many of you believe that mercy rewrote your life? I don't think one of us would be in here if it wasn't for mercy. You're here entirely upon the basis of mercy and His grace. His grace has pulled you. He gave you a second chance. By His mercy, He sent that to you, and you're here tonight. So you can worship and you can sing and you can say praise the Lord because of His mercy and because of His grace. And that's a beautiful thing. That's an amazing thing. And that alone is worth coming into the house and praising Him for. Do you believe that He is great? Do you believe that He's worthy of your praise? Let's invite Him and worship Him. Can we sing Give Thanks?
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks to the grateful heart. Give thanks with a holy heart. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ.
To be in the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to have you here. We're thankful for everybody who has come and for those who will be listening. We pray that this service would be entirely in the hands of the Lord. And so we as the body of Jesus Christ, we give Him the preeminence tonight. And we wipe away everything that would hinder the moving of His Spirit. And we have to do that together. And we have to do that collectively. We have to lay ourselves on the altar, say, Lord, this is Your service tonight. And we give ourselves entirely to You. Will You do that this evening? We have a few prayer requests this evening, and we have one unspoken prayer request. Josh, would you come and pray? We have one unspoken prayer request, and we have a prayer request for Brother Troy. He has kidney stones, so we want to pray for him. Sister Molly and Sister Marianne are away. John Anthony and Lily Harwell are also away at the camp in Arizona. The Whitlocks are away this evening as well. Brother David is working, so we want to keep them in our prayers. We also want to pray for Brother Joel Johnson. He is having an MRI done tomorrow, so we want to keep him in our prayers. How many has an unspoken prayer request? Let's just pray and let's give them to the Lord tonight.
Let's bow our heads. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day, God, You've given us. Lord, may we just always look towards You, Lord, for all the needs of our hearts and our lives, Father. May we always come to You, Lord, in prayer for all our needs. Lord, these people need a touch from You, Lord. They've taken a step of faith, Lord, by putting this request in, Lord. And Lord, there's some unspoken on their hearts, Lord. I pray, God, You just answer the thoughts of our hearts and our minds, Father, tonight. I pray, Lord, you just push all the worries away from our minds tonight, Lord, our restlessness. May the speaker, Lord, just come into this house, Father, and touch all our hearts, Lord. May you just reveal yourself, Lord, to us anew, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord.
Let's sing this together.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised and adored. Oh, let's lift up holy hands into the court, singing blessed be the name, oh blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Sing it again.
Oh blessed be the name of the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised and adored.
Keith has a special for us. You can be seated.
Tempted and tried, we oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, or never molested, though they're in the wrong. Father alone will know all about. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. Oh, we'll understand it all by and by. When death has taken, oh, our love. Sean. cheer of my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. Yes, we'll understand it all by and by.
Amen. Would you stand with me? I'd like to ask the deacons to come and we'll do the offering. Brother Jeff, if you'd like to pray for us.
Everybody happy? You can be seated just for a moment here, if you don't mind. We'll hang on to the musicians here, and we'll have one more little chorus. Thank you, Brother Steve, for filling in there. I'm not sure about Brother Wayne and Sister Faye. Are they not here? I didn't hear that they were going to be away, so we apologize for that. Just wanted to give you a little update here before we begin this evening, and we had some final rough grading done around the fellowship hall. And because they had moved the some of the underground wiring, they cut the internet cord in six places. So we don't have any connection tonight, so nobody's able to stream. So if you're here, you get to hear the service. And if you're not here, you don't get to hear the service unless you archive later on. But that's the reason. That line now apparently runs all the way back around here, and there's all kinds of wires that are laying on the ground out there, and none of them are dangerous unless you touch them. But seriously, none of them are dangerous here, but the internet line is cut. There's several big lines that are out there on the ground, but they're old lines, so that shouldn't be a problem. If it is a problem, let me know, if you don't mind. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of an update. On Sunday, we mentioned about the library materials, and we are interested in getting library materials back. We are going to be at a convention homeschool convention, actually, this week for a couple of days, and so we'll be restocking and putting some new things in there. We like to have an idea where the older stuff is. So if you have it, bring it back. If you're not sure, ask Sister Frieda. We're glad to provide that for you, and I'd like to have a bigger and better library. We're working on that and be able to provide lots of things for our young people. We also have a notice every little while about mosquitoes. And we have a company that comes and sprays and deals with mosquitoes back here on the woods line and so forth around the perimeter of the church and around the grounds. I'd like to hear from you if it's working, because somebody told me a little while ago that they were up in the playground. There was lots of mosquitoes and critters up there. And if you don't mind, let me know, because if you're up there and mosquitoes are a problem, then we need to direct these folks to be concentrating a little bit more on areas where there are mosquitoes. So let us know. That's the intent. We pay good money to have that taken care of. But I only heard that one bit of feedback. So if you don't mind, if you've got kids that are up there, let me know. This is a bad tick year, apparently, as well, and we're just trying to eradicate everything we can and try to make it as pleasant as possible. I wanted to also tell you that Brother Andrew Boy Scout up in Alaska, his son Bo was put in the hospital, and he was the one who had the shotgun through the foot and had an inch hole through his foot, and they had to go in and rebuild and put pins and so forth in there. And apparently now, after all of the infection in the bones and so forth, he's doing much better. They still have him there in Seattle, but he's doing better, and it's healing. And so he's going to be there probably another 2 weeks, Brother Andrew said, and then moving back out towards home. So that's a real blessing that he is able to save that foot and experience that healing, because that was a pretty rough and pretty painful thing. Also, as well, yesterday they have annually they have a presentation by Apple that highlights new things and all the new supposedly great technological advances with Apple and so forth. One of the things that you may not have heard about that is now coming related to the if you use an iPad or Safari, the web browser, is that they are now going to be flagging what they call misleading websites. Misleading websites are ones that Safari will, and I believe on iPad, you have the option to respond to this. You don't have to respond to it, but you have the option to respond to it where it'll ask you, do you want to continue on this site? Because it is considered misleading. The problem is who judges it to be misleading? And unfortunately, our church website would be in the list of those that are misleading. And churches that promote the Christian faith would be considered ones that are misleading, believe it or not. And so this is not something that's, you know, a government, it's not a law, it's not anything, but it's just Apple, who have so much influence in this technical arena, they have so much power and so much influence and so much reach, that they're actually able to put the flag up there, and it may never happen. It may never happen in an overt way, and it might get shouted down, just like the cake baker out in Colorado. I don't know if you've heard the results of the cake baker case. That was really a tremendous victory for people like us, because I will tell you that area is shrinking all the time. And the freedoms that people have based on their convictions and morals that we consider to be real morals, that arena is shrinking. And because I ran into it myself personally. I was framing for a local company up our way about 8 years ago or so. And they brought in a picture of a gay couple, and they wanted the company I was working for, they wanted it framed. And I drew the line, and I brought it up to the owner of the company, and I said, hey, you know, I have... I drew a line, and I said, you can have this. I said, but I'm not framing this. And he kind of looked at me, and, you know, he took it, and they didn't make me frame it. But pretty soon after that, very soon after that, my services were no longer needed at that company. And so this is not a minor issue. This is a real thing that that people are running into. And it was interesting that the way that they won the case in the Supreme Court. It's interesting to see where follow-up cases will go, because this is not going to be the end of it by any stretch. However, just saying that to say this, that you may possibly, if you went to listen to our an archived sermon, for instance, on our website, our site could be listed or could pop up and say, this is a misleading website. You may want to question whether you want to proceed or not, and you have a choice. But that is something that you can look for, and that was not broadcast on the announcement yesterday, the big technological advances that Apple holds every year. But that's the world we're living in, and that's where we find ourselves. So based on in saying that, this evening here, why don't we just stand to our feet and let's have a reading from the Scripture in Luke chapter 19 tonight. And as we start, why don't we just sing one more little chorus, Have Your Way. Let's just do that before we pray this evening, just one time. Let's just sing it. And here's what I'd like you to do. We have unspoken requests. We always have requests. You know why? Because we're in these bodies. We live in this fallen earth, and we get weaker, wiser, but weaker, and there are burdens. I can tell by looking at your faces, there's lots of burdens, lots of things to consider. All of us have them. Every family. Some families have a little bit more because it's the season they're in, and other families, you know, just dealing with things that, you know, if they could, you'd just like to be able to leave it behind. Well, tonight you have your opportunity to leave it at His feet. And that's what we want to do. We want to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So don't just passively accept everything Satan hands you. Let's just lay it at the Lord's feet this evening here. And in faith, just believe that He sees you, and He hears your prayer, and He knows the answer already. Have your way, Lord, have your way. Fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, and as we pray, speak your to our hearts and have your way. Lord Jesus, we consider it an honor to be able to come into your presence tonight, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth and in light and in peace. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you because we have understanding of your word. That, Lord, in other ages they maybe dreamed about or they thought about. Maybe they conjectured that maybe this means this and this means that. But, Lord, in this last day you sent a prophet who pieced together many loose ends of the picture and made the tapestry come clear. Now in our minds, Lord, I pray that you would continue to just lay in the word line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and that, Father, you may, in your mercy and grace, move among us to speak to our hearts. But, Lord, I know that there are needs among us, things, Lord, that we carry, burdens that we bear, sicknesses, Lord, that we deal with, family members that seem, Lord, to always be at arm's length. But, Lord Jesus, you always have an answer. You always have a solution. And so we bring our needs to you this evening and pray that your Holy Spirit now would be merciful and kind, forgiving, and a healer as you only can be. Lord, bless the reading of the word tonight, I pray, in every heart and Lord, may you just quicken it to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 19 this evening here. We want to title this, The Open Book, number 3, What Do We Believe, number 20. It gets kind of complicated after a while. Luke chapter 19. Now this is a familiar little passage here, a little story. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass, and he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount, called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples. We don't really know what he knew at this point, but he's going up to Jerusalem. He's never going to leave it. This is the last time. This is the ascent up to Jerusalem. This is a big thing, all right, for Jesus, who realizes now we're coming to the end of this mission here. Saying, verse 30, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon it never man sat. Loose him, and bring him thither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall he say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. We find this a reference now to what Zechariah had promised back there in chapter 9. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And you got to understand, no one really knows what's going on here. But he'd come up to the Mount of Olives on this side. When you get up on top of the Mount of Olives, then you can see the temple. So he would have been overlooking the temple. He's got to go down through a valley and come up into the gates of the temple of Jerusalem. So this is quite a scene now where you have this vista. You can see everything that's in position there around the temple. And so they're beginning to sing and praise God, 38, and saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What's not said is interesting, because they may be thinking, is this the one? Is this the time now when he's going to actually take the throne as the Messiah? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. We welcome the saints from Connecticut who are not watching tonight, because no one's watching tonight. There are a couple of groups and churches that actually take the services on Wednesday night and play them in their Wednesday night service. So sometimes they're a week back, group in California, group in Connecticut, and we welcome them and appreciate them and their feedback, and it's just a wonderful thing. So let me just give you this little statement that I've given you before. Never before, since the early church, was the pillar of fire ever among the people. Never before. Brother Branham's signaling something to us. He said, you know, he's letting us know, hey, this is an important time, and God now is doing something now that hasn't been done for about 2,000 years, 1,900 years. Now, let me just draw an analogy here. I'm an amateur sky watcher. I've always been fascinated with the stars and the planets and the moon and so forth. That's just something that I've always thought was pretty neat. And I've traveled a lot, never traveled really outside the atmosphere, but I thought, you know, it's always been interesting to me. And so one year, my family got me a telescope for a birthday. And so I'll tell you what now, my life changed when I began to look out there. And I didn't even realize that I had all the wrong lenses. And now I've got one right lens, and I'm able to look at things. And the reason I say that is this, that we're now, you know, as a people now, we're better equipped to be able to look at heavenly bodies than we ever were. You know what? Those heavenly bodies have always been there. They're not any closer than what they were. Matter of fact, Brother Branham said, very, very specifically in Marriage and Divorce, he said, God put all of those stars and moons and planets in place. He said they're still exactly where God placed them. still in the orbits that God placed them in, all in the order that God placed them. And he said, mankind is not able to make a clock that works with the precision of the moving of the stars and planets. He said, mankind's not able to do that. They're always adjusting, even the atomic clock in England, they're always adjusting that nanoseconds in order to align it with the heavens, and because that's such a perfect timepiece that's up there. It was God's first Bible. So when he wrote it, he took great care, and it's still operating exactly the same way. There's a whole lot we don't understand about it, but a little while ago, Jupiter was in its conflict, and that means that it is the closest, it's been the closest to Earth that it's been in about 10 years. It lined up in a certain position, and I know exactly where it is because every time I can haul my telescope out, I can look at it there and see it. And it was just absolutely fascinating to see the colors and the bands around the planet and the four moons that kind of lined up right alongside of it. And now, there's precise information. They'll tell you, all right, tonight look this way, look north this many degrees and that many degrees, and you can see just some tremendous things that are out there, even with amateur material like I have. And I said all of that to say this. It's exactly what we are. That's the place we've come to within the body of Christ. These mysteries and all of these great things that we study have always been there. But God has allowed us to be able to have the equipment or the revelation, the insight to be able to see things that other ages never saw. The Bible hasn't changed. You know what? When it was inspired and written by men of God years ago, it's saying the same thing it always did. But now it's more clear than it ever has been. Now it is more real. Now we can see it better. Wouldn't you agree? And we're amateurs. We're not prophets. We're not great men, learned men, smart men, men devoted, devoting their lives completely to the study of the Scripture and so forth. We're not that way. We're just ordinary people. But God's given us insight into the understanding of the Bible like no other age has been given insight. And it's exciting. Hey, if I can get excited about, a planet a long way off, we should be able to get excited about the things of God that God's given to us in this hour, and to be able to see things. And I hope that over time, as we teach these things like this, that it actually, you actually go out and say, that's good. That's what we want you to do. We want you to learn, to become excited, to become interested enough even to go back yourself and to be able to look at it and say, wow, I never knew the Bible said that. And I never knew Brother Branham actually taught that. And that's the idea. And as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, rapturing faith builds up. Rapturing faith is not going to come all of a sudden. Rapturing faith is going to come line upon line. Amen. Word on top of word. Cell on top of cell. Amen. Here a little and there a little. That's the way it comes. I find with my poison ivy around our house that, you can look at it and say, oh, it's just a little thing, it ain't going to matter. But over time, subtly, it'll grow into something that you don't want to have to deal with. Because that's the way it happens. In the same way that a baby grows in the womb of its mother, the Bible says, you don't realize, but there's something going on all the time. And, over a period of time, it's something going on all the time, spiritually speaking. God is dealing with His church and drawing His church. Somebody said to me this week, and I thought it was a great analogy and a great insight, that Brother Branham said that, a congregation is half the gift. They pull on that gift. But the Word also has a pulling power within itself. It has a drawing power. Wouldn't you agree? It's the thing that keeps us coming. It's the thing that keeps us interested. It draws us, to Christ. And that's what it should do. I think it's wrong if we draw people to a personality, if we draw people to one another. But if we draw people into the presence of Christ, that's a great thing. And the Word has that power to be able to draw. You also have a power to draw on the gift and be able to pull things out that, I've not prepared or maybe I'm not even thinking about. You have the ability to do that. And sometimes, people sitting there with needs and, they've told me afterwards, they said, wow, it's just amazing how you touched on my life here and touched on something else here. And, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because I didn't interview all of you as you came in tonight. I didn't do a questionnaire or a survey as to how you're doing before you came in and sat down tonight. So there's only one person really who knows all of our hearts, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the best thing we can do is all of us as a corporate body, like Steve was alluding to tonight, the best thing to do is lay it all down, give it to Him, and let Him direct this and let Him control it. Is that all right? And be happy doing it, because we have a reason to be happy. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? Reminds me of the young fellow who was new to his church, and he came in with his father, and his father was showing him around, and out in the lobby they had a little plaque and a memorial, a little American flag, and said to his son, this is a little memorial dedicated to those that died in service. And the boy looked at his father and he said, morning service or evening service? So we're not in an ordinary place. We're not in an ordinary place. We're in an unusual place. We're in a place where things are happening that have never happened years and years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I went to the Bible Museum of the Bible in Washington. If you get a chance this summer to go to the Museum of the Bible, go. If you need somebody to go with you, let me know. I'll go with you. Sister Becky, go with you. Fascinating place. Absolutely fascinating. And after you get through the journey of the Bible and the burning bush and everything else, when you get to the burning bush, you'll know what I'm talking about. You go down and see the Gutenberg Bible and how they have a replica set up of how Gutenberg actually printed the Bible, did it plate by plate, page by page. Fascinating. It took about 2 years to actually print the Bible. It cost thousands of dollars compared to our money today. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Gutenberg actually went bankrupt because of the practice of the way that he had to, the practice of printing the Bible the way that he did. And he had a financial backer and so forth who was interested in supporting the work that he did. But this is not a ministry now. This was just the work that Gutenberg did. Absolutely fascinating. But it worked at a snail's pace back in that day. Today, things are moving differently than they did back in that day. Things are moving a lot faster, and we have access to more now than we ever have. I don't know what it's going to be like in a year or two. Probably all those sites are going to be labeled misleading by the time we get too much farther down the road. But nonetheless, Brother Branham's signaling to us, and we are the people now reading this, never before. This is a unique time. In the Great Coming Revival and the Outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1954, what a great title. Brother Branham said, there's a sign. The sign's flashing. The mulberry bushes. God's moving ahead in this nation just as sure as anything. Signs and wonders are beginning to appear. We're at the end time. We're right now merging into the greatest revival that the world's ever seen. It's quite a statement. We're moving now into the greatest revival the world's ever seen. Next line. We're right now emerging into the greatest destruction that's ever hit mankind since there was a world. Wow. It takes a prophet to say something as categorical as that. But that's what Malachi 4 said, right? We've come to the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So two things are going to happen during that time. And he says, now to those without a hope, without Christ, lost in the world, you're in a miserable condition. Your destiny is a miserable destiny. But those that are in Christ Jesus should be happy and lift up your head, for redemption is drawing nigh. There's only two destinies, right? There's only two outcomes here. And Brother Branham is letting us know that we're now merging into this. We're moving into this. Everybody's moving in the same direction into this. But there's going to come a split like this. Remember what he said? And that bride's going to go heavenward, and he said that other bride's going to go down into tribulation. And certainly you want to be on the right side of that. Then in 1965 now, at the end of his ministry, Brother Branham said, has God lost control? He said, sometimes you can look at the situation out there and think, my goodness, has God lost control? Has he taken his hands off the world and allowed it to spin out of control? Or is he just permitting another agency to control? I wonder. The true answer to this question is, to my opinion, that there are two opposing spirits in the world today at work. And he said there can't be more than two, and one of them is the Holy Spirit at work. The other one is the spirit of the devil in the last day in deception. So in order for those two spirits to fulfill their part, they have to work in the same world, and they are working in opposition to one another. And that's, of course, where we have the conflicts that we have, because we live in a fallen world where Satan is the god of this evil age, and he has a measure of control over what takes place in our world, right? And so, therefore, men with power, you know, there's a lot of corruption, political corruption, financial corruption, all of the rest of it. And, you know, the diseases and all of the different effects of all of that that take place in the world today. It's because there's another spirit that's allowed to control and allowed to have influence in the world today. But there's a Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad there's a Holy Spirit tonight that's at work? And he's still at work. And that's why we strive. Coming out of work today and out of school today and out of our environments today, we come out of that just to be able to have a little time at the well, to be able to draw from the waters that God gives to us. We're glad for that. Again, the Holy Ghost in the last day has sent forth a revival of people called out, separated, a people that's free in their religion, that shouts and screams the praises of God, that believes in signs and wonders, true signs and wonders. And they believe that. They're happy about that. Why? The same thing as it was then is now. The Spirit of the living God lives in them, and that's why they cry out. There's something in them that connects to the thing that's being done in the earth today. The revelation of the word for our day, right? There's something in them that connects to this. God made it work that way. God placed you in this hour to connect with the thing that happens in our day. And that's a match for you. And I'll tell you what, when you see that happening, it's a time of rejoicing for the people of God. He said that's why they cry out. And the religious world looks on. And he said, what's the matter with the people? What causes this? The religious world looks on. They say, what's to get so excited about? What is religious people in the world? Now remember, this is what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem. There were some people who came along and watched Jesus, and they got excited about that, and they threw their cloaks down on the ground, and they were singing, Hosanna! And there was other people saying, can you get these people to stop? Can we cut this out? We have no precedent for this. It's not the way a religious person comes into the temple in Jerusalem, and they didn't know that this day scriptures were being fulfilled right there. So at the same time, you have this people. Some people are catching it, and there's some people who are rejecting it right there on the spot. And the religious world looks on. What's the matter with people? What causes this? And if they'd only read the scripture, they'd find out that it's the Spirit of Christ that's promised. Now look, just like the heavenly bodies out there, the prophecies were already there. They just couldn't see them. They didn't have the gear. They didn't have the right lens. They didn't have the right stuff to be able to see what the scripture, actually promised, right? They didn't have it. It's not like God had to create something new for them to see. It's already been there. But they read that and they carried that to church and they had it rolled up in their scrolls, but they never saw it. Let me tell you, folks, there's a lot of people in Wednesday night church tonight with their scroll that they bring to church and have no idea what we're talking about. They have no idea why we would come and look at a PowerPoint that has 30 or 40 or 50 slides on here with quotes and scriptures and quotes and scriptures. A lot of people look at that and say, wow, you know, what's the point? What's the attraction? Can you cut that out? There's a lot of people who would deem what we were doing misleading. In the world's view, misleading. Not illegal, but misleading. Because we don't teach what the nominal church teaches. We don't teach what the mainstream teaches, right? We don't teach that there's three gods. And we're excited. Admittedly, yes. Because we believe we're living here at the top. We believe we're living at the very point where Christ the capstone comes to complete the body, draw that body together, and take her away to the wedding supper. We believe we're living there, right? Guilty. It's charged. If that's misleading, I've been misled. How many misled people do we have here tonight? If the Holy Spirit has brought us here, and that's the promise and the prophecy related to our time, and we've had the lion and the man and the ox and the eagle and so forth and the white horse riders and so forth. We're living now right in the culmination of all of this, the gray horse rider and the eagle anointing that's coming this last day to rise higher and higher. All of that promise. Hey, I believe we've not been misled. I believe we've been led to where we find ourselves tonight. And guilty as charged. I'm excited about this. And in other words, I guess this is to be the way that it is. If I had my way and I saw this word coming, I'd be laying my coat down and saying, all right, come this way. Glory to God. This is what we waited for. Because what you do in this age is indicative of what you would have done back in Jesus' time, right? Or back in Noah's time, or back in Elijah's time, or anything else. Things don't change. So this is what Brother Branham's teaching us here. Now, Third Exodus, and I was looking at my father-in-law. He had a Third Exodus book on the table. I just picked it up and went to this page here. Brother Branham said they're both growing again. And he's comparing the first Exodus in the time of Moses to our time And he's talking about Moses and Pharaoh back in that time. And he said, Moses is growing, Pharaoh is growing. And he said, the timing far off will come to a showdown. As the scripture says, the natural types of spiritual can't get away from it. So Moses and Ramses came together, and there had to be a resolution of that conflict that came. It's right before your eyes. The Holy Spirit coming down, mysteries of God being revealed and set in order. Right here, she's already in the White House. Church is pulling itself together, not a denomination, but out of the bondage of iniquity, away from the Amorites, a people that's free. Brother Bram said, no matter how deeply it worms its way into the government, and the government surrounds us, because the government's a big deal now. Someone was telling me how much people paid in income tax so many years ago. It was like 1.4% of people paid in income tax. And the reason is because government wasn't so big. It didn't have its hand in everything that took place. Right? Now it pays for food stamps. It does, you know, all the military and all the Medicare, Medicaid, and all the other things that happen, and all the other expenses that the government has, which are absolutely incredible because they've involved themselves. And so government is big now, right? It's really big. So they need more money to keep big and keep rolling. And it's become overwhelming in our time. It's become very top heavy in our time, right? And no matter how big that gets, and no matter how much control the government gets, it does not in this day, like it did not in Moses' day, hinder the accomplishment of God's exodus back in the days of Moses. No matter how big it got, God could get one man, just one man, in the right place and accomplish his word. And that's what God did in our time. And we are the people being led out into freedom, real freedom, because we don't have a denomination, we don't have an overseer, we don't have an administrative headquarters somewhere that guides and directs us as to what we should do. I believe the Holy Spirit still guides and directs the body of Christ as to what they should do, where they should go, where we should go in the Word of God, and how this thing is going to wind up. And I'll tell you what, that's a faith issue, right? That's not a passive thing. That's a faith issue for us to believe that, hey, look around, right? We could all fit in a very small space here tonight. There's a lot of people that are out, and I don't really know why, but there's a whole bunch of folks that are out. And I just say this, you know, you look around and you say, wow, if this is so great, why aren't there more people? But just because there are less people doesn't make it wrong. Just because there are more people doesn't make it right. So now I'm tugging on your faith, right? Because you got to believe, you know what? I believe that this message is right. No matter how many follow it. And I'm not saying anything against people who are not here. I'm sure many of the people have justification for why they're not here. And I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just saying this, that I believe, saying to God, that the message is true. And my faith is in the God that this message revealed. My faith is not in Brother Brand to come back and lead us somewhere or set up a tent and fly around the country. My faith is in the Christ he unveiled. And I believe he's the one that's going to lead us all the way. All right, let's go back to our text for a moment here, if you don't mind. We look at this little passage here, and Jesus is going into Jerusalem here. And again, this is the last time. And we look at this, and as I was pondering on this chapter here, in verse 41, as we read the text here down to 40, And Jesus is looking at this, and there's people there that are throwing their garments down in the way, and it's a great thing. They're waving palm fronds in front of him, and they're just excited about the fact that he's coming. And like I say, there's some of those people probably look at it and said, now he's going to take off. Now he's going to step into the channel of his real ministry and just overthrow the Romans and overthrow these religious zealots that are here and take over the temple and all the rest of that. And they might have been thinking, this is the day, this is the hour it's going to happen. And really not knowing what Jesus is going to do, because he doesn't announce what he's going to do here. The scriptures did, but he didn't announce and say, now I'm going in to do this. Even though we'll find in the previous chapters, he did declare what his purpose was. And he said among the disciples at the Last Supper, he said, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to die. And there's a lot of people, even close to him, just didn't believe it. But now he's coming in, and the scene, it ends at verse 40. And then when he comes near to behold the city, he weeps over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee. In other words, he's lamenting because here Titus is coming, it's prophesied, Daniel spoke it, and now he's saying that this is going to happen. You didn't know the last of 44. You rejected, you missed the day of your visitation. God did it. God did what he promised, fulfilled it in every way, and you missed it. And there's no recourse. There's no backing out of this now. And the people rejected the Christ that came. Now, just for a moment, go back in Isaiah chapter 12. And if you're a cross-referencer, here's the cross-reference. In Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day, ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. And sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. That is known. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. One day he's going to come in. And when you come in, when he comes in, you shout out and acknowledge that and rejoice over that because he's coming. He has done excellent things and he's known in all the earth. And this is what Isaiah and the prophets had said. One day he will come. And when you recognize him as coming, then hey, you should react to that. You should rejoice over that. That's a big thing. What is the attraction on the mountain? Brother Branham says, now go back in Scripture and take some other unusual events when God fulfilled prophecy. It usually creates an unusual scene. And notice how ridiculous that the Word of God, to a people who are supposed to believe it, yet it's so unusual, they cry out, what is this? Where'd you get that stuff? And who is this? They're supposed to be the ones. You notice this is a kind of a complicated sentence here. But this is ridiculous that the Word of God promised something to a people who are supposed to believe it. But yet they're standing there scratching their head. What is this and who is this? Because it didn't happen according to their interpretation. They've got the Word, but they don't have the right interpretation of it. So it's not like the Scriptures are foreign to them. They do have the Scripture, but they don't have the right interpretation. When they ought to have been screaming, Hosanna to the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. But there was just a little group doing that. Just a little group. So when Jesus came across the top of the mountain, Mount of Olives there, and he begins to descend down into the valley and go into the temple, there was not a lot of people that were excited about that. In the same way that in this message today, there's not a lot of people who are excited about it in comparison to all the church-going people, we'll say. Of 4,000 years of prophecy for the greatest thing that could ever happen to the nation, for all the hope of the dead rested on it, all the future laid in it, and the religious people that claimed they believed it, they screamed out, who is it? And what's the attraction? Something unusual, about the same, it just doesn't change now, unusual. So here's Brother Branham now, he's in the path of fulfilling Scripture, and he's probably looking at all of the people that once patted him on the back because of the first and second pull, but now that he's into the Word, it's 1965, and now that he's into the Word, people are leaving him like rats off a ship. And Brother Branham's looking back and saying, but that's the pattern. That's the pattern. Maybe that's not the best analogy, but that's the pattern. So in 1 Samuel, just for a moment, Samuel is great because the book of Samuel, in its writing, this is chapter 8, because this is where Samuel is standing in front of the people and they want to choose their own king. They rejected God and Samuel and they're saying, hey, look, we just want to be a nation like other nations and we want to have a king and we want to have a leader, tall, handsome guy sitting on a throne, have a crown, have a queen, we want to have a wedding, you know, that we can broadcast around the world and we just kind of want to have that. And Samuel is throwing himself up in front of them and saying, look, guys, he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. You shall be his servants. You shall be his servants if you have a king. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. There is a consequence for having a king. Even a godly king. Because you know what? We're going to have to support the kingdom. Someone's going to have to pay the bill for the king and the kingdom and the castle and all the meals and all the guests and all the gifts that they give to the guests and all the other things that go on in monarchies. There's a consequence for having a king. Even a godly king. So for goodness sake, don't pick your own king. Let God set up the king. That's what he's telling him. He said, look, God will not hear you. In other words, if you go forward with this and you pick your own king, you'll get one. But when you cry out to God because of that king, God won't hear you. God's not going to react. But let God pick the king and then let God deal with that king. You'll be better off. Because you know what? Saul was the king they chose. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Godly kings come out of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from thee. Right? Genesis 49. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob blessed his sons and gave Judah that right of reign in Genesis chapter 49, saying the scepter shall not depart from thee until Shiloh come, and so forth. So godly kings, David and Solomon, were out of the tribe of Judah. Saul, best as he tried, he's still out of the tribe of Benjamin. He's not the right king. So you know what? He made it as far as the first Goliath. And now the people are calling out to God. What does God do? Nothing. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't anoint a soldier in that camp. He doesn't do anything. He just begins to stir up the right king that he's got in mind and bring him out against Goliath and take care of that. But God does not deal with Saul. He doesn't deal with anybody in Saul's army or Saul's administration in order to conquer the enemy. God did not hear that. God sends, he stirs up David out here and sends David out. And here's, hey, you want to see what my choice can do? But he's not answering their prayer. You understand? They call on God and God didn't answer. And he says in 19, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And that we also might be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles. Imagine standing in front of Brother Branham and saying, no, Brother Branham, forget it. We don't want to hear what you got to say. We want to have Brother Neville as a prophet. Imagine doing that. That would be unthinkable for us, right? Christ identified the same. Now watch what Brother Branham says. And now we find that in each one of these ages, usually people don't want to believe it because they're already set in their way. A religious spirit will bring you to this place where you're already set in your way. And you're turning a corner, you're building a building, and then get to the corner, and everybody's running this way. They don't want to turn that corner, but the building goes that way. And if the Word says it goes that way, that's where we got these junctions of time. That's where it's hard. That's where men had to sweat it out. You see what he's saying? There's a reason why there's a conflict here. There's a reason why that there's opposition to me wanting to bring back these ordinances in the church here. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Matthew 28:19, but baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing this back. He's setting the altar back up again, right? He's setting the stones back up again. Because that's what Elijah does. He restores the altar, right? And then he wants to take the bride on and turn the corner and open the seals. And all the other things, the ages and all the other things that are coming into a position of finality. And he wants to do that and he's got opposition. Because there's two spirits that are working in the world. Only two, but there's two that are directly opposite to one another. And Brother Branham says, people are already set in their minds, and you know what? I'm not going to change them. Because if the Bible can't, and God can't, I'm not. And that's why Brother Branham said, I never debate. Because Jesus never debated. Because if the Bible isn't, and the Word doesn't, and the supernatural doesn't, you're not. If the Bible doesn't change people's minds, and the supernatural doesn't change people's minds, and God himself doesn't change people's minds, you're probably not going to change people's minds. You're not going to out-argue them. There are people that will probably agree with you because you've got a better argument, but by the time they get home, they're back on their old point of view again, and they're going to carry on the same way because their mind is set. It's like concrete, stirred up, set. So, like I said to you before, people are entitled to their own opinions, but you're not entitled to your own facts. You're entitled to your own interpretation, but you're not entitled to have your interpretation always correct unless it matches God's interpretation. Right? And that goes for us too. Now, this is not just for those outside, but this is for us as well. Because it's truth that sets us free. It's the truth that counts. That's what really matters. So, Brother Branham even says about America, he says, I wonder what takes place when the next president comes in. God give us one godly man, old Dwight. God give us one good godly man, old Dwight Eisenhower. And watch what the next thing comes in. We might have a rat the next time, sure enough. But there's coming a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. Again, this says the same thing about like it was in the first Exodus. He said, remember that. And I'll get to that just in a second. Politics is corrupted. We know that. One of the things that Eisenhower was known for was his compassion for the Jews and the Jewish cause. Right? Our forces, he said, saved the remnants of the Jewish people of Europe for a new life and a new hope in a reborn land of Israel. So he was instrumental in allowing Israel to be able to be reestablished as a nation back again. And he says, with all good men of goodwill, I salute the young state and wish it well. Let me tell you, that's not the way it is today. There's a lot of political issues that are involved today. But now, all right, let's just make this assumption that we here tonight as a body of people believe the message of the hour. Would you agree? Would you agree that the message of the hour is correct? We agree with it. We agree with God's word. Are we okay? Everybody in agreement? This is being recorded, so you're identified. Then here's what Brother Branham says to do. Now remember now, for us, the book, the mysteries are not hidden. The book is not obscure anymore. It's open. When we say open, it means that we can look at it and see it for what it really is. And that will cause other opinions and other ideas to dissipate when we look in the Scripture and see what it really means. That's what it means. That's what I mean when I say the open book. The mysteries are revealed, but that still doesn't mean anything unless you can see them. Right? Hey, the mysteries were open in 63. The seals were open in 63. Brother Branham took them from the pillar of fire himself and began to preach them. They were open back then, but I never saw them until many years after that. There's lots of people who were sitting in the church there and never really understood it until many years later. So when the book comes open, and it comes open personally, our eyes are open and we can see. So Brother Branham said now in this time, and this is again 1965, he's saying what we need to do as a believing people is take, it's going to take more faith now than any other age because this has to be rapturing faith. No other Gentile dispensation had to believe out of their body. They had to believe going to their death, but they never had to believe unto the change of their body. But this is the age where that happens. So therefore, we're going to have to be taken up. And so we want you to believe tonight in all that you've seen and heard, and the word that you've heard and preached, and signs and wonders that you've seen done. And we want you to accumulate all that together. So therefore, we do not disregard what Brother Branham did in his ministry. We're going to take that. And we're going to accumulate that with all the other things that we've had since then. So the ministries that brought us up a little bit further, and the ministries that brought us up a little bit further, and the understanding that you've gained over time, and the healings that you've seen, and the supernatural things that you've seen done, right? We're accumulating, folks. We're not just taking our favorite part out of the time since 1960 till now. We're accumulating. So we're going to take that and everything else good that's happened all the way from that time till now, and we're going to accumulate all that in your heart and consider whether it be of God or not. You see what he's asking us to do? We're not just saying, oh, Brother Branham was great back here. No, we're accumulating all of it. All the testimonies of healing, all the testimonies of God's supernatural power, all the testimonies of, things that God has done overseas in different places there. And now we brought, prayer requests. And even, sometimes I think we disregard it, but it's almost like we minimize the fact that, here's a young boy lives up in Alaska there, practically blows his foot off and winds up going down to the hospital down there. And Brother Andrew sent that prayer request out to lots of different people and lots of churches and so forth, and we're praying for him. And now we see that progress and coming back. You know what? God's a healer. At the end of the day, we thank God for that. Thank God, hey, yes, he got him to a good hospital and good care and all the rest of it. But Brother Branham said, they're not the healer. God is the healer, and we believe that God's a healer. I mean, the outcome could have been a lot different. We're going to thank God for the restoration of his health and his foot and his limb, and he's still got it there. I'll tell you what, we're thanking God for Sister Molly and you know, the healing that's occurred there. By any medical analysis, she should have lost her foot a long time ago. And God allowed her to go to one last doctor over there in Winston, and he looked at that and he said, I'll tell you what, I think we can do this and this. And she's still got both of her limbs there. I mean, what Brother Bram's asking us to do here, it's almost like you got to make a record of this and say, this is not just one isolated event here, or one isolated person, or one isolated ministry here. You know, we thank God for what's happened in this church. But you know what? You got to this church by God leading you to another church, and things happened there, and another church before that, and things happened there. And it might have not always been the most positive experience, but we learned a little bit, and that moved us forward, moved us a little bit, moved us forward, moved us a little bit, moved us forward, and sometimes even let us know we need more, and drove us to something even more. We're accumulating all of that together and say, is this of God or not? How many would agree it's of God? When you look at one isolated thing and say, well, that can happen in any church. But look at the whole thing. Look at the whole thing since the 1900s, all the way, bring it all the way through and say, has God done something in our time? Even rank sinners out there will say, hey, we're living in some sort of an end time and in some sort of a cataclysm. We got a couple of brothers here that are studying the whole effect of volcanoes and earthquakes here to bring to you a presentation so you can see the seriousness of the whole situation. So we're going to get it either this Sunday or, Lord willing, soon. And just to be able to let you see how big a deal this really is and what's happening and how the things are here. We've always had earthquakes and volcanoes and so forth, but you start to go back and you look at what Brother Branham said and you look at the prophecies that are given about the last day, things heating up, things getting more excited and so forth. And now we've come to a place where you can look in your headlines now and you can see this is getting serious. Hey, think about it if you lived in Hawaii. So accumulate all of it. The natural phenomena, the supernatural phenomena. Look at the nations without answers. That's Luke chapter 21, right? That's what Jesus said, that men's hearts would be failing for fear because they don't have answers. A lot of people can look around and figure out pretty quickly. Governments don't have answers. Government leaders don't have answers. If they'd have answers, they'd be considered supermen. But they don't have answers for the problems today. Let me tell you, there is no answer for immigration. All of the migrants that are moving in the world and all the questions about immigration. How do you now take families and divide them up and send them back over? Let me tell you, that's not a fixable solution. You look at some of the other situations in the world. They don't have answers. There's no politician that somebody's going to elect and say, all right, here's what you need to do with immigration. Here's what you need to do with the medical situation in America. Or here's the answer to this. They don't have answers. And Jesus said men's hearts would be failing for fear because of those things and the things that are coming on the earth. And they know that, there's a lot of smart people out there who are looking at this and looking at the economy and looking at the whole thing and, you know, wondering, my goodness, how do we sustain another 2008? How do we sustain another, eruption like we did? There's a lot of people looking at that and they don't have answers for it. Accumulate all of that. I'm not trying to make it negative here. I'm just saying, that's what Brother Ram's saying in this quote here. We've got to accumulate all of it and figure out, is God doing something? Is God at work? We can take all of it back to prophecies back in the Bible here, as we've been doing. And if Jesus, is what he says, is the center of all things to the Christian, then I think we ought to let loose of everything else and cleave to him. Either we're really right or we're really wrong. Either Brother Branham was really right or he was really wrong. And if you profess to believe the message, either you're really right or you're really wrong, one or the other. And you're going to have to defend your position. You're going to have to make your stand. And that's what Brother Branham is telling us here. You've got to look at this, because God's Word is the absolute. God's Word is the centerpiece. It isn't what we think about it. It's what God's Word actually says. But the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Those things that are revealed belong unto us. We are the people that God has chosen to reveal things to us. So we come into a time and a season where all the rest of the world today living have also come in at the same time and season. But they don't see what you see. Right? We've all arrived at the same time and the season. But everybody doesn't see what you see. Everybody doesn't interpret the times like you interpret the times. They shall say one thing. We say something else. They say peace and safety. They say, we get an Iran agreement here, a nuclear agreement, and everything will be all right and everything will be okay. Hey, anybody got any good suggestions for a solution to that problem? There's a lot of people pay you a lot of money for a good solution to that problem. Because Iran, if they could, they'd love to blow their enemies right off the map. And there's one good, surefire way to do it. Now, times and seasons then become not a day, not a particular day, but it becomes a fixed era, if you like, an epoch in time that's waited for. Just like this, in Matthew chapter 13, it's a better scripture to explain it. Let both grow together, Jesus said, because they look out there and they see the weeds and the wheat growing in the same field. And they said, hey, should we go pick out the weeds? And he said, no, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, in the season of the harvest, everyone will know very clearly what's wheat and what's good and what's bad. And if we root up the one, we're going to destroy the other. So wait till the rooting up time, and everything will come forth during that time. And then he says, we'll bind the bundles of weeds in one place for the burning, and then we'll gather the wheat into my barn. And that's the way it's going to be. So the season that Jesus says we're going to wait for, we're going to wait for that season of time, and all of this harvest activity is going to go on during that time. So it looks like this. In the beginning, God created the earth, and it was his, and Satan entered into it, made a step in the Garden of Eden. But now the people of God are smaller in number compared to what lives in Satan's Eden, because we're at the top of the pyramid, right? So just graphically taking a look at it. Brother Branham said, it's been veiled through the ages, according to what God said. It'll be open in the last day, and the seals would be broken. The full thing would come into view of the people. Not all people. We're the ones who care about what was veiled and is now unveiled. And so the full thing would come in view of the people. Everybody still with me? Amen. All right, just another few minutes here, and then we'll just move from here out onto the front porch and we'll talk for a half an hour. I'm only joking. The scripture gives us a little bit of a pattern, a little bit of a key. Sorry, Brother John. Thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years, and then we'll come unto the 49 years, and then the following year will be a year of Jubilee, that Day of Atonement. Now, you're familiar with the scripture and familiar with the concept. But in the Jubilee year, remember now, everybody was free to return every man to his own possession, every man returned unto his own family. That was the idea. Whatever held you back, whatever mistake you made, whatever bondage you were in, now you were free to go back to your own family and be reunited with your inheritance and your family. And to me, the Jubilee is a precious thing to us, because that's exactly what God has done. We've been entangled in the world and in natural things until we hear the trumpet sound of the priest who sounded in our day, and it allows us to go back to our real family and our real inheritance, right? Goes back to our possession. Our possession is not a house on the hill up there in Virginia. Our house, our possessions is not, just the natural things of the world so that you can go to work tomorrow. Our real inheritance is every promise in the book is mine, right? Our real family is this group right here. That's why we can take a family out of Pakistan and bring them over and plug them in here for the last 4 years, and they're just like family, right? We don't have to try to stretch to feel like we have things in common with Anwar and his family, because we've been restored to our family. So when we're with the body of Christ, we're among family. And that's what the Jubilee trumpet of this message has done. It's restored us. It's set us free. I can go free. I don't have to remain in the world and in the bondage of sin and in denominationalism. I don't have to remain in any of that. I'm free now to go back to my real family. And God leads you back to your own family and in your inheritance. This is our land, right? This is our Israel. This is our soil that we put our foot on. This is ours. For it is the Jubilee, Moses said. And shall be holy unto you, and you'll eat the increase thereof. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. God wanted his people to be free. So what's the point? In the last days, Brother Branham's ministry becomes a trigger. It triggers certain events. It triggers the second coming of Christ. This is not like anything through the ages. This is not like going from, you know, Dark Ages to Martin Luther's time and justification, sanctification. Now, Brother Branham said, the last paragraph, he said it wasn't in the Reformers, wasn't in the Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. Scripture said it wasn't, but it'll come. He said this is the promise for his age, for this age. We're living in the age that his coming will be in. So Brother Branham's ministry in the opening of the Word, it triggers the second coming of Christ. Hold on, didn't the Old Testament have to have a trigger? John the Baptist is out there saying, hey, everybody, he's coming. And it got everybody all of a sudden, whoa, that's right. It's been promised. And now all of a sudden they're looking at things a little bit differently. Because, wow, you know what? Here's a man out there who he's defying all of the religions of our time, and the Romans are still letting him live out there. Some way or another, he's got anointing. And you ought to come out and listen come to the meeting and listen to what he's actually saying out there. And people came out and they said, oh, there must be something to what he's saying. But my goodness, look at the state of the guy who's saying it. It defied their understanding of things. It defied their propriety. And they're looking at him, but man, he's got an anointing. Man, he's got a boldness. Man, he's got a confidence, and he's got a crowd. And he's got a lot of people who are out there. And even all the old scribes and Pharisees are going out there in their air-conditioned chariots, and they're going out to listen to him. Because he was a trigger of the first coming of Christ. We had a trigger for the second coming of Christ. And this is the way the Bible says it would happen. There's only the people really who follow the message believe that the shout is this message itself. So if you don't believe that the shout is the message, in a sense, you haven't heard the trigger being pulled. Right? Because John the Baptist was not Christ. He was the trigger that initiated, got things rolling, began to move this whole process into place. Right? Brother Branham was not Christ. Brother Branham said, I'm a son of man revealing the son of man to the public here. But if you reject the message where it says that, you've not heard the sound that's meant to prepare you for the second coming of Christ. What else is the purpose? The second coming will bring judgment upon the earth, but not then in the first coming. So Brother Branham takes he takes us back to, I took it out there, Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus goes into the temple in Luke chapter 4. Remember that? Opens it up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me to preach the gospel and so forth, set the captives free. Brother Branham said he does that, and the Spirit of the Lord is above me, and he comes down through it. And why the other part, judgment, why didn't he continue on? He stopped right there in mid-verse, because that second part was not for the first coming, it's for the second coming. It didn't apply. So Jesus stopped. It didn't apply. My goodness, it takes a prophet or Christ himself to be able to stop in the middle of a verse and say, that's enough. And say, this day the Scripture is fulfilled. He said, how the Scriptures never make a mistake. And Jesus stopped just where the Scriptures stopped. Because it was exactly what was to be vindicated in his day, not in the first coming. And the second coming, he'll bring judgment upon the earth. And he said, when it's preached, the acceptable time in the year of Jubilee, no matter what you are, what color you are, what denomination you belong to, how far you're steeped in sin, he says, you go when that trumpet sounds and you're free. But he says, if you turn your back on the message and refuse to hear it, and you are bored in the ear with an awl, that means that you have crossed the line between grace and judgment. You'll never hear the gospel again. You'll never go any further. So here's Jesus doing that in the temple there and fulfilling that part. So there's a second part that is to happen in our time, and it is the second coming bringing judgment upon the earth. So Brother Branham becomes the trigger for the second coming of Christ and the catching away of the bride. He also becomes the trigger for the judgment cycle to begin in the earth. Absolutely. It's his fault. He didn't cause, in a sense, he didn't come up with, to speak it. It's already been spoken. He just let us know where we were in the timeline. And in that season, that word comes to pass. Very important, extremely important ministry. Also, what's the point? The point is that when this all happens and this ministry begins to come forth, not in the Pentecostal era, but when the time comes, the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you've seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. Think about this now. If God's going to manifest a greater level of power, a measure of power in our lives, then he's got to have a development of character to handle power, which I believe has been going on, so that God can allow us to be able to take the Word of God and use it in the form of power that has not been seen. What that form will take, I'm not going to predict. But I will tell you this, that God's been preparing and God's been molding and shaping. And God tests us. You look around the room, I look in the mirror, and you can see God's been putting people through things. And you're still here. There's a reason for that. So what God actually is doing is preparing us for the squeeze without preparing us for the tribulation. If he was preparing you for the tribulation, you'd walk away from the message and you wouldn't see and you wouldn't declare. But if he's preparing us for the squeeze, then God's preparing for a people to use some measure of power greater than what we have, because he's been developing character over time, because these people are not destined for the tribulation. They're destined for the change. Does that make sense? So Brother Branham actually triggers the preparation of the bride for the squeeze. We don't have a lot of description about the squeeze. Probably a good thing we don't. We don't have a lot of detail, description about, well, this is going to happen in the squeeze, this is going to happen in the squeeze. We only know that it's going to be a precursor to tribulation. I believe there's elements of the squeeze already in the world. And again, I hate to draw attention to Brother Amar's situation, but that's a pretty good squeeze. Squeeze them out of their own country. Squeeze them out of circulation in Pakistan, temporarily. But you can imagine if that took place more on a global scale. Imagine if we said that, you people are a misleading church. You're labeled misleading. And, it's funny. I mean, the government's not saying that. Apple is saying that. But it's interesting to me that somebody's saying it. Somebody who has the attention of the world in a lot of ways and can say things like that and get away with it and say, we're going to brand certain elements, certain websites, certain entities as absolutely misleading places or sites to avoid. And you know what that is? All that is we're just moving towards that narrower place. Brother Rand's message helped us to get there. What's the purpose? The seven-sealed book is the mystery of redemption. All the mysteries of this time should be finished at the sounding of this messenger. So at that particular point in time, all of it becomes loosed. All of it becomes revealed. Questions and answers. The opening of the seals was given by the Holy Spirit. Seals was to make known what's been left off. So the understanding of the whole story comes into view then. We're the only people of all the ages to get the understanding of the whole thing. Every other age understood probably in part what their messenger was doing. I mean, Martin Luther is living in a very small area, square footage of the world. He's in Germany. And basically, he doesn't really travel a whole lot. John Wesley travels a little more, comes to America, travels around Europe, but he's doing it still on a horse. So there's not a lot of people who are in tune with what their messenger is doing. Hey, we're the only people on earth who are in tune all over the world with what the messenger is doing. Not only do we see what he's doing and have it recorded and given to us, but he also threads together all of the other messengers and their messages to give us a clear picture. What's the purpose of the open book? The open book is to give us an understanding of all of the things that's been left off in dispensations behind us. This is why this happened. This is why Martin Luther survived and some of the others didn't back there. This is why the Puritans did what they did and came over on the ship and established things here in this country. This is why, Jonathan Edwards and Cotton Mather and all those fundamental ministers back then, they were protectors of the word. They were very zealous about making sure that the gospel continued and there was a pure lifestyle over here in America. And they held on to that. And some of them paid for it with their lives, held on to that until the baton passed on unto the age of sanctification and so forth. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and Spurgeon, and all those ones that came behind him, and then subsequent eras. And so, Brother Branham's helping us to understand how that they had partial understanding. They didn't have all the mysteries because they were reformers. And he says, the word of the Lord comes through a prophet, so they had a partial understanding. He said if they had been prophets, they would have known the whole thing back in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s. But they didn't. So Brother Branham's ministry, the purpose of it is to help weave that all together into a picture and to lay it all out even very specifically. Let's stand to our feet. Because this is too good of a screen to really do quickly. We need to kind of pick that one apart a little bit and look at it together. But the open book allows us to be able to see things that no other age has seen. But the open book does us no good until it comes open to us personally. And that's what's a great thing. That's what's an exciting thing. Because once we begin to see that, then our lives naturally take a change. They naturally take a change. Let's sing, Brother Keith. Let's sing. If anybody knows about the grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus, let's sing that tonight here before we dismiss in a word of prayer. Everybody feeling all right? If anybody needs prayer, we're always glad to pray for you because you're always in season when you pray. You know that? You're always right when you pray. Let's sing it this evening. If anybody knows about the love of Jesus, I do, yes I do, oh, anybody knows about the love of Jesus, I do, yes, yes I do. Of Jesus, I do, yes, I do. Oh, anybody knows about the grace of my Jesus? Well, I do, yes, I do. And all he has done for me, then
Jesus and all he has done for me. Well, my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise God for saving me. And this old up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost. Take up your cross and follow him. Heavenly Father, we believe that a lot of other ages, people came to that question about counting the cost. Now, are they willing to count the cost? Are they willing to pay the price? A lot of other ages, Lord, physically had to deal with the answer to that question and how tough that may have been for some to actually be willing to lay down their lives. And even if they didn't, they had to come to the place where they could have. It must have been a difficult thing. But Lord, we know that in our walk, you're with us. You care for us. And so in the name of Jesus Christ now, we commit the people into your hands, Lord. Pray that the book would come open to every individual, every young person that's here, Lord. May they be like King Josiah, Lord, who had just an eye for truth one day when the book was delivered to him. And he heard the reading of the book and it affected his heart. It caused him to change the whole kingdom. Lord Jesus, today we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst, Lord, because you've done a great, great thing. Lord, a fantastic thing. And we are the people that you chose to live on earth when all of this comes to pass. May we never become lethargic or indifferent or let it all become common to us. But Lord, let us rejoice and be glad, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, Lord, because you chose us, predestinated us from before the foundation of the world, and put something in us to receive the word for this day. Bless the sick and the afflicted. Those who are not here tonight, we commit them to you. Pray that you would bind our hearts together in true love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Sing it as you go tonight. We shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem.
Christ, a solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Yes, I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain and the mountain. A solid rock I stand. They that wait upon the